All right, let's get in this word. Where y'all been at? What's been blessing you as you've been looking unto Jesus? We are at the close of Nehemiah. We're about to jump in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which I always thoroughly enjoy. Such a great message and word. So rich, so good, y'all. In Nehemiah 9:17, it blesses you, huh? Yes. Praise God, amen. That is a ton of, not just dealing with the nation as a whole, but with us individuals. That, you know, what a blessing. What a blessing. They refuse. Song. That's right. I'm telling you. The old word long suffering, as God is, means to be he's long snouted. The image used to be of like a fire breathing dragon who was long snouted, that it took a while for the fire to get out, you know, the end of the nose, and God's wrath, it takes a bit. You know, there comes, especially with his own. You know, that's the thing. Because look at Nehemiah gives us another picture. Look, we may even talk about this in the service. Watch. Look in chapter 13 in the first few verses. This is what we can't put our finger on to say exactly how God bears with us and how long he will bear with us and what are the consequences of our actions when we choose not to.
How long does it take him to get
enough? Yeah, because what we find here is these Moabites and Ammonites, let me just read it, on that day when they read from the book of Moses, that he's taking us back in chapter 8 when Ezra read, in the hearing of the people, and it was found when they read that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Ever. Why? Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So he's given us a historical mark of when this happened. One action of here comes the church. This was their cousins. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. So these are all, I mean, we're all kin one way or another, no matter how we look at it. But our separation in kinship is a lot further than what their separation of kinship was. And we're still dealing with a lot of years in there in between. But nonetheless, simply because here comes the children of Israel, and they chose not to let them dwell and take rest in their land and bring them out sufficiently what they need, because they need it just like when they travel through whatever land, they needed to drink water. And they needed to be able to get some resources to survive. Well, the Moabites wouldn't provide them anything and then tried to trick them and put a curse on them. And that one act, God says, they are to never enter in the assembly of my people. He didn't say that for every Gentile. He didn't say that for every other nation, but he said it for them. Out of one move, one wrong move they've made, sealed their fate. You think about that. Now we see where over in chapter 9, how God is so kind and so long-suffering, ready to forgive, and praise God he is, amen. Because we don't know, just like how we read over in the book of Deuteronomy about the children of Israel, it says when they had sinned or rebelled against God the 10th time, God turned them around and they had to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. The 10th time. See, we don't know when that next time is. Meaning the world around us don't know when the next time may come, when what, how they treated God and God's people, how they treated Jesus and his sheep, may put them in a bad spot for the rest of their life, is what I'm saying. That did it for them.
Yeah.
That's out of our control. All we can control whether we're going to help God's people, fulfill the mission of God, or we're not going to help them. But we don't choose the consequences of when we don't.
Right.
That's out of our hands. You know, it's called, some people call it, refer to it as the law of unintentional consequence. You had no idea the depth of the consequence of your, Satan had no idea that when he rebelled against God, his fate was sealed for eternity. He had no idea of the, of how the depth of the result of the consequences of his rebellion, because he don't have a single shot. He don't have a chance. Thankfully, we do.
Right.
He don't. But I don't know if he knew that, because he's not all-knowing. He didn't know that. He's a created being as we are. Now, of course, he's more powerful. And he tells us in Jeremiah 48 says that I never did one thing to change the hearts of the Moabites. Change who they were. I left them alone.
Right.
I let them be who they were and never did a thing with them. That goes right there.
I'm working.
Through Jeremiah?
I'm working through Jeremiah 25.
Yeah, Jeremiah 48. He says, but Israel, I did do something with you. I changed the way you look. I changed the way you smell. I was personal and intimate with you and gave you things to transform your life, but I didn't do anything with the Moabites. And then you take Esau. Remember Esau, which is another cousin. That's Jacob's brother. Remember Malachi, he says, I have a perpetual hatred toward Esau. I hate him and I'll hate him forever.
Yeah. And that's the flesh.
That's the, God hates the flesh. Whether we like it or not, he hates the flesh. The product of rebellion that is in us. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh can't be but rebellious to the things of God. That's why we don't want to operate in the flesh, because if it leads us, it's gonna cripple us. And that's what Esau does. That's these pictures of the Moabites and the Edomites, which is Esau. All these nations that occupied Canaan, the promised land, are all one big picture of natural man without God. That's what they are. And that's why God says they had to annihilate them, because if you let that which is natural, that ain't of God, breathe, it's only going to cut your feet out from under you and you walk with him. And that's the image that he gives to us here. But look, when you read chapter 9, the only reason he can be that way to us is on the merit of Jesus. Even though Jesus hadn't come at this point,
right?
God knows he's coming.
Yeah.
And God deals with man in his forgiveness to us based on what Jesus, for them, what Jesus would accomplish. For us, what he did accomplish. They didn't see it the way we could see it in hindsight and how we're to live today. But yes, man, that word.
Zerubbabel.
Uh-huh.
That's 1247, where it talks in the days of Zerubbabel.
That was just a few years before.
He built the temple.
He and Joshua were part of the priest and the governor, who were the civil leader, who laid out the foundation and built the temple. He is talked about in other places in the Word, like Haggai.
He built the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And was they called it the Zerubbabel temple. There was Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and Herod's temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the fourth temple is supposed to be built again. Is that correct?
Some say, yes, that there will be a fourth temple. And then some say that that temple would be Christ himself.
Just be Christ himself.
Yeah.
Because he said, I'm going
to raise it up.
In 3 days.
And some people look at that as that he is that temple, which is also referred to the tabernacle,
yeah.
The tabernacle of David, which we are in Christ Jesus. But yes, yeah, some teach, and there are some indications even in the Word that gives us some indication that there'll be a rebuilding of the temple. There will be a restoration of the sacrifices and all those types of things to set up the role of the Antichrist.
That Muslim mosque, though, is right there on top of the Word.
Well, they know it's going to be for that all to happen.
So that has to happen. I mean, either one of two things. Either they tear that one down and rebuild one.
Remember what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to come in and dupe the world, and all's good, and he's going to go into an agreement with everybody, and he's this political leader that everybody's going to follow and believe that, hey, he was able to reconcile the Jew and the Muslim, and they got all this figured out with no conflict. And then he's going to shift on them in the middle of that treaty that is made.
Yeah.
It's going to be according to what we read and know, it appears to be there's going to be a backtrack of that. And then he's going to reveal himself as who he is, he and the false prophet.
Yeah.
And then they're going to turn. The Jews, then at that point, we get a picture of them seeing that they realize that Jesus is who he said he was.
Right.
And that they've been missing it all these years.
Right.
And then they are going to flee, and the Antichrist is going to persecute them. And that's where you get into like the 144,000 Jews that the scriptures mention and all that. And it's going to be based around that temple, based around this peace.
If he duped everybody.
It's very possible. We don't know, because the scripture says there's going to be strong delusion in that day. And he will convince the world to do what he wants them to do. God gives him a time, a space to do that. It's all part of God's prophetic time frame. And it says because people, they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, they're going to believe the lie. And they're going to trust him. And they're going to follow his lead. He's going to be an answer. Not just to them, but he's going to be an answer to everybody except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then they're going to set up a system where you can't buy and sell without having his identifying mark upon you.
Yeah.
And that means that people are going to start dying. And scripture says that God gives some of the saints over to him to persecute and to kill. And that's that tribulation time frame that the Word talks about. And there's a lot in it that is just hard to figure out, to know. One, because it ain't happened yet. Number two, it doesn't give us details of everything. It's kind of vague on how some of these things will play out, how it could be. Remember, we've read in other passages not long ago how they're going to go back to some primitive type fighting, primitive warfare during that time frame. Zechariah talked about they will, in other places, and I think it's in Ezekiel or Jeremiah where he says that there's going to come a day when they're going to gather all the bows and the swords, and for 7 years they're going to use them for fire because of the warfare is going to go back to conventional means and not these the technology of planes and rockets and all that. According to the way the scriptures give me some indication.
I'm not sure, but my thinking would be, you know, like taking the mark. You know, I think that will probably kind of come through the government with, like, maybe being chipped, you know. You
could be.
Take his chip, you know, and like, no, I ain't taking the chip.
Yeah, because, see, he's going to rule over the kingdoms. And these kingdoms, these sovereign nations are going to submit to his authority. He's going to convince them to follow his lead. He's going to be charismatic, the scripture says, to the point where everybody, minus the believers, are going to be persuaded by him. His delusion is going to be so strong. Daniel says that one of the things about him, he will not give his strength to women. So he's going to be one of those, don't know what all that means, how that will play in the sense that Solomon's mama taught him, you know, don't give his strength to women. That was one of the things that brought down a lot of kingdoms. that these kings just started bringing in women from all over and around the world and all these wives. And God warned Solomon, if you do it, it's all of them. It's going to cost you. And men are just prone to it. We talked about it last week when it comes to like these kings that have all these concubines. Who they got looking after the concubines? They got eunuchs looking after them. Why? You wouldn't put no normal man in there to be looking after all these women who you may not see in 5 years, who is just there till you call her, you know, and that's how she lives. Well, the Antichrist is not going to give his strength to women. That mean, is he going to be someone who is just not interested in women? Is he going to be someone that's not married? Is he going to be someone who's not going to be able to be persuaded and manipulated by a woman? Is he going to be a homosexual? That scripture ain't clear. It just says that he's not going to give his strength to women, meaning he's not going to be occupied with building him a harem of women. He's got one occupation, and that is world dominance. And that's the only thing he's interested in. And he's been given authority and power to have it and to do it. And the world's going to follow him, with the exception of those who are covered in the blood. Scripture says they will not yield to him, nor will they bow to him, and they'll die. Many of them will die as a result thereof, of that. You know, he'll be given the authority to kill them by God's permission. We're going to read about these things even in Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's going to talk about them for us, because the people in Paul's day were confused about it as well. And they had heard him talk about it more detailed than what we have. Because he says, I told you these things on numerous occasions. We only have one or two that he talks about it to them. But he says, we talked about it in detail. You know that the Son of God is not going to return until the man of perdition is revealed. That lawlessness will abound. And see, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already happening. But in a worldwide full scale, ain't happened yet, but it's coming. And that's what he's saying. Until certain things take place, the Son of God won't be revealed as of yet. And that's where you get into other dynamics. Okay, well, does that mean then that Christ is going to come first? And is he going to take the church out of here? Some people really believe that's the order of things. Others think, well, no, the church will be taken away and meet Christ in the air at the midpoint that we were talking about, that 7-year time frame that the Antichrist is given to rule and reign, and these wars and all that take place. And some people believe that the return of Christ and his revealing himself are all at one time. That the scriptures give indication that this, when he reveals himself, it will be at the end of that 7-year period. And that is in one thing, where the church is taken up then when he comes back. And there is solid, good teaching on all three of those. And it's hard to really land in one of the three with like overwhelming absolute confidence to say this is correct, because there's other aspects of it that leave us questioning. Well, I don't know. It could be here and it could happen here. The whole point is get your eye on him. You leave that up to him and do what he's called you to do right now. For an example, you remember Nehemiah left Jerusalem in the 32nd year of our Xerxes. Right. And he was gone. And then people went crazy and started doing what they did before he came. And the scripture says that he was with him for certain days. How long was he with him? We don't know. He had to be with him for more than 3 or 4 years. Gone 3 or 4 years. Why? Because some of them were intermarried with foreigners. Some of them had children, and these children were already talking, and they were talking in what? Foreign languages. See, up to that point, mixed language. They didn't even know the Jewish language. And you see, up to that point, that hadn't happened while he was there. So you know we had several times, but the scripture doesn't say how many years, because that's not what's important. What's important is that as soon as a good, solid, strong leader left, everybody went right back to their old ways again. And how important it is for us to have good leadership of holding one another accountable, being responsible in what we're to do, and also being responsible to look after and help our brothers. Because look, we're all prone to slip back into an old way of thinking and doing things out of character. It's not how long he was gone, but what did the people do when he was gone? And they didn't lean in on Jesus. They went back to their own ways again. And that's what's important to me to see, you know. But we're also going to find when we read through Thessalonians, Paul says, look, these things are not to create confusion. These things are not to create doubt. These things are to create comfort and hope that Jesus is coming. You have a mission. Walk in that assignment. Leave those things that are out of our control into His hands and keep walking with Him.
Yeah.
Revelation tells us the Spirit, the life, the breath of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to keep at the core of it.
Right.
It's going to be about Him and what He's calling us to do. There's going to be some things we just can't put our finger on and explain it.
Yeah.
But we do have an assignment. And we want to fulfill that mission. Yeah, and I believe, you know, God is more than capable of revealing to us what we need to see. And because it says that God gave him the words to write, to pen.
Right.
So what he needed to say and how he needed to say it was divinely inspired.
He said, no.
Yeah, keep it sealed. That's not for right now. Told Daniel the same thing.
Yeah.
Because there's just some things that are left unknown. John even says, we don't know what we'll be. What we'll be like. But we do know when he comes, we'll be like him.
There you go.
And he who has this,
that's the,
has this hope in him. That's the key.
Amen.
We know that, hey, we're going to look like him when he comes. Whenever that may be, we just need to be looking for him. And you'll see that in Thessalonians 2. The scripture says that they turned to God from serving idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. That's the whole thing. You turn to Him in faith. Well, to turn to Him in faith, you got to turn from where you once were. And when you turn to Him in faith, you turn to serve Him in faith. And when you turn in to serve Him in faith, you can't help but in faith, looking for or waiting upon the return of Jesus. And that's what the gospel does. That's the redeeming work of the gospel. That's not anything that man can do for us. That's not anything we can do for ourselves. The gospel gets us to turn to God in faith, turn from a way that was contrary to living for Him, serve Him, and look for Him until He comes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.